Good job, guys. And you don't even have to sit down because we're going to dismiss Sunshine Kids Club. So go ahead and just move on over there. If you are headed to Sunshine Kids Club, that is kindergarten through fifth grade. And if you're a guest with us and you have a child in that age range, you're welcome to walk them on over. So we did have a great week of kids camp. It was Wednesday through yesterday. So we had about 60 kids here, a little over 60. In fact, I think in the first time of our history of doing whatever we call it, we ran out of shirts, so we had to run and go get a few more reprinted. So we're real appreciative to Branding Iron because they did a quick 24-hour turnaround on a few reprints so that all the kids were able to get a shirt. So really appreciative of everyone that advertised, let people know. We had a lot of kids from various neighborhoods show up just because somebody from the church invited them. And as you saw, the theme was, what do you think? And it was, we spent the whole week really just helping the kids understand that how they think plays into how they feel, which plays into how they act, and that God equips us to be able to think about good things, and that we don't have to dwell on things that will drag us down. So it was fun. It was kind of a lab science theme, so the stage was filled with science stuff, and we did a lot of experiments and different things throughout the week, and they had a lot of fun with that. If you helped or volunteered or gave your time in any way, could you stand up? And I know a few of them, we tired them out, and they're not here this morning, but if you did help out in some way, Cynthia, you got to stand up. There you go. Body down here, so I appreciate that. Rhonda, you can... You passed out pancakes on the last day, so thank you for all that helped out, and the students. We had a huge group of students, junior high and senior high, that helped out. Every time I went to any of the rooms with the kids and what was going on, just a lot of excitement, a lot of fun. And at the end of each day, Mary would ask, you know, we'd bring them back together and ask them what they thought about everything, and there would always be a few kids that would say, this is the greatest thing ever, you know. So it was exciting. It was a lot of fun. So let me pray, and then we're going to open up Scripture. We're going to finish up our series in Psalm 78 today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to the very end of Psalm 78. But if you would pray with me. Dear God, I thank you for what you did in the lives of the kids at kids camp this week, and in our leaders and our students, that you brought so much effort together to really see your name glorified and see kids understand a little bit more about their faith in you and following you and what it means to trust you with our thoughts. And so we pray that those images and the fun and the memories and the verse and the song and everything would just play a role in these kids' lives and as they grow up in you. And I pray now as we just look at your word, as we allow your spirit to teach us, I pray that our hearts would be open to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a question for you. How do you respond to opportunity? How do you respond to opportunity? I feel like everyone kind of responds differently. And so I thought I'd do a little audience poll, and I'm going to use a bit of a metaphor. And I don't want to get specific about what kind of opportunity, just in general. Some of us are a little bit more impulsive than others, jumping into opportunity. And it's summertime, so I don't know about you, but our family has been visiting a variety of pools and watering holes. And so I thought I'd use the metaphor of jumping into the pool, of how you do that, to reflect how you interact with opportunity. So I'm going to have a scale of 1 to 5. And as I go through and give statements, you need to decide what you are, all right? And then hold on to that number, and we're going to do a little hand raising. You have to pick a number. No 1.5 or 2 or 2.5 stuff. You got to decide between 1 and 5, all right? So again, this is within the metaphor of you've been invited over to someone's house that has a pool, and how you interact with that pool is how you interact and how you respond to opportunity in general. All right, so number one is... you show up in your swimsuit, walk straight to the backyard, and jump in the deep end. You didn't even have to think about it. You're in there. That's number one, all right? Number two is you showed up in your swimsuit, but you stuck your foot in first, and you used the steps. You know, you had to feel it out first. You weren't just going to jump in there. That's crazy. Number three is you came with your swimsuit. You just kind of wanted to see what the scene was like. And after you hung out for a little bit and noticed people were having fun, you went ahead and changed and got in the pool on your own. So that's number three. Number four is you left your swimsuit in the car because you're just not sure you're willing to commit. You hung around a little too long and the number one guy pushed you in because that's what the number one guy does. But you really weren't sure you were going to get in the pool. Number five is you went just to be nice, but you hung out in the living room and watched TV. You weren't going to go out there and you weren't going to get in that pool. All right, so those are the 1 to 5 scale, all right? So how many ones do we got in the room? Raise your hand. Number ones, all right? These are super impulsive people, so if you're looking for investment opportunities, write those names down. Go find those people after the service. Any twos? Who's a two? All right? So we got some investigators, all right? How about a three? Who's a three? Who's the middle of the road? All right? Well, we've been fairly spread out. Fours? Got a few fours. Dick looked over and asked Wilma, and then he raised his hand. I don't know what that says about the poll, but. All right, any fives? Any fives in the room? We got some fives. So brave fives. All right, that was almost a bell curve. That was interesting how that worked. There's about equal number of ones and fives and a bunch of threes. Yeah, so we all respond to opportunity differently. You know, there's a saying, and I've titled the message Opportunity Knocks. We're familiar with that saying. I think it takes on the idea that we kind of there's a general wisdom that when opportunity comes along, you got to go answer the door, right? Because we have a tendency in our culture that if you miss it, you miss it, and it's never coming back. And in our world, that's true for a lot of cases. You know, if someone offers you a particular job, or if there's a particular boy or girl that you're interested in, and you had that one opportunity to go talk to them, or maybe that one opportunity to get out in the field and make a good play. There is a lot about our world where if you take advantage of that opportunity, maybe it leads to something else. And if you kind of are hesitant and sit back, maybe you miss it. And so we do kind of get ingrained with this thought that we are in control and how we act kind of defines our successes or failures. And sometimes that does bleed over into our view of God and our relationship with God. In other words, I keep failing. Certainly, God is not going to continue to invite me in on what he is doing. And so when we think about opportunity knocks and we think about God and we think about our own successes and failures, maybe when it comes to our relationship with God or sin or righteousness, we do at times kind of put ourselves in that, well, I guess I just missed out on that opportunity. Certainly, God is not going to continue to knock and continue to invite me in. Well, I would say that as we're finishing up this series called God Persists, that we're going to finish it up with the understanding that God does persist in providing opportunity. He persists in that. He continues to give us, as followers of Jesus, opportunity to grow, to change, and to be used by him. And one of the things that I truly just praise God for is those days that I go to sleep at night and realize that maybe I missed an opportunity where I realize, you know, God was probably setting me up to do something there and I just blew it. To know that he put this whole thing on a 24-hour time limit so that I can go to sleep and wake up and it's a new day and I can realize there's going to be another opportunity today for me to be used by God. And that's exciting. And so I want to take us to the end of Psalm 78 and we're going to see what the writer Asaph has to say about God's opportunities for us. I want to really just kind of mine out, find four truths about God's opportunities that we're going to read about in this passage. We're going to start in verse 65. And if you remember, this is essentially a historical parable that Asaph is writing. He's writing at the high point of David's kingdom. So David has solidified the north and the south, and he has expanded the kingdom to the point that it will never be again. He's sitting on his throne. Their enemies have been conquered. They're one of the powerhouses of that region. And so he is in many ways praising God for what God has done through Israel, through David. But he's also sending a message out to the people of Israel, reminding them that if they do not stay faithful to God, that they need to learn a lesson from their history, from the times that Israel was not faithful, to when they did trip up, to when they didn't take advantage of the opportunities that God gave them. And last week when we finished up on verse 64, we kind of talked about one of those times where where God in Shiloh had taken his hand back and had allowed Israel to be judged by the Philistines, and the ark was captured and the sanctuary was taken down, and Eli the priest died and his sons died, and they entered into a time in Israel's history where many of them just felt like God had essentially gone to sleep. From their perspective, God has taken his hands off. But what he had done was he had commissioned Samuel, and Samuel had come in as the bridge between the time of the judges and the time of the kings, and Samuel would be used by God to judge the northern kingdom and to bring about kind of a transition to the southern kingdom as the centrality of worship and governance in the nation of Israel. And if you remember Samuel, he anoints Saul as king, and then Saul kind of messes up, and then he anoints David as king, and that ushers in the Davidic line. Well, in verse 65, that's kind of where we are. When Samuel begins to usher in the time of the kings, from their perspective, they say this in verse 65, "Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he has put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame." And from our perspective, we think, okay, one, God doesn't sleep. Well, you know, Asaph understood that as well. But from you know, there are times even in our life where it feels like God is kind of, he's gotten distant. And maybe he's allowed us to run with a little leash and allow us to experience the consequences of our actions of wanting to try to do this thing on our own. But just as quickly, we all recognize that all of a sudden God's there. And that's what they're describing here, is this like a strong man shouting because of wine. The image is of a warrior getting ready to go out in battle and kind of throwing back a little bit of wine and then charging the line. And although we're not familiar with that concept, I am familiar with this. And this is the closest that I can think of to what this is like for us. And I feel like as soon as I describe this, you're all going to really connect with this. So It's early morning. You're aware the sun's starting to get up and your alarm hasn't gone off yet. You're kind of in those in between, you know, wake and sleep. And you start to hear this noise that is familiar, but you can't quite place it. And then all of a sudden it starts to trigger things in your brain, and you realize that noise is the trash truck emptying your neighbor's trash can. And then you remember you didn't put the trash cans out. And how quickly you can go from sleeping to sprinting down your driveway. That is the one time that I can think of where I go from sleep to full sprint, because I don't want to deal with a full trash can for another week, right? And that's the image that they see from their point of view. God had taken his hands off, and then all of a sudden, the trajectory of the nation changes, and he uses Samuel and then Saul and then David and starts to push back the Philistines. And then for the next, you know, generation, the Philistines are conquered by Israel instead of being conquered. And so he's praising God for the fact that God had not left it that way. He had come back. He had allowed judgment to take place. He had allowed the message to get through. And then it says, and he put his adversaries to rout. If you have a King James, it says it chased him in the hinder parts. I think that's funny. He basically had them running, and he was chasing them in the tail all the way as their enemies are running. Verse 67, now we kind of take a little bit of a shift, because he's described God getting back and involved in Israel's history. And then he says, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Now, what's going on there? Now, remember, this is a transitional period where the northern is transitioning to the southern. Shiloh in the north was where the sanctuary was, and we read about how God allowed the Philistines to come in, capture the ark, the sanctuary is taken down, Eli is killed, Samuel is made priest, he anoints David, Jerusalem is set up as the capital, and eventually the ark actually comes to Jerusalem. Now, the temple has not been built yet. Remember, the temple gets built by David's son Solomon, but the sanctuary is set up. And so it's as if God is kind of showing that all this is kind of moving south. And then from here on out, Jerusalem is the center of what is going on. But we also see this concept here. He rejected the tent of Joseph. Well, the reason why the Joseph's tribe, remember when Joseph was in Egypt, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Ephraim the younger was given the blessing. And so he became the kind of the namesake for both of those tribes, and they were the leaders, and they were the ones kind of with the strength, and they were the ones that would rally the troops so often. But as we read about last week, they were also the ones that were unfaithful to God, and so God pulled away from them and chose Joseph, or chose Judah, the line of David. So he rejected the 10 of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. And you're wondering, okay, how can you possibly talk about this being a passage about opportunity? What is going on here? Well, I want to take us over to Lamentations because, and I'm going to have it up on the screen so you don't necessarily have to flip over there, but if you look at Lamentations chapter 3, you're going to see that this is a book written by the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years after Psalm 78 was written. So he rejected the northern tribes, but eventually they came back together as a country. The Philistines are conquered. David solidifies the north and the south. But a few generations after David, there's civil war. The north becomes their own kingdom. And then you begin to read king after king that leads them down the wrong path. And they are unfaithful and unfaithful. And slowly the borders recede. And slowly God uses the Philistines once again and Assyria and Egypt and Babylon to bring about judgment and continually try to give wake-up calls to Israel. He sends prophet after prophet after prophet to say, if you need to stop, you need to worship God. This isn't why he brought you into this land. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you continue to worship all these false idols, God's going to kick you out of the land. He cannot allow this to persist. His holiness, his name, as you guys continue in your idolatry. Well, as we know, and historically, they are eventually exiled. And Assyria comes in, and then Babylon takes over Assyria. Well, Jeremiah writes Lamentations, and in chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, we're going to see this odd statement where he says, in the midst of mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem, because eventually even the south is exiled, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This is the inspiration for part of it. And in the Hebrew, I have a little parenthetical statement there. The idea that's communicated is because of God's great love, we are not cut off. That even in the midst of exile, they are recognizing that God is still persisting in giving them opportunities. And so it kind of leads me to my first truth of God's opportunities. And it's kind of one of the more difficult elements of how God works with us. But God's opportunities sometimes look like setbacks. God's opportunities sometimes look like setbacks. And you look at the tribe of Ephraim and you say, man, they had an opportunity. God was going to work through them. And they chose to become unfaithful to God. And so he sends these wake-up calls in the form of the Philistines. And they kind of rally and get back together and then once again fall away, become unfaithful. And then he sends Egypt. And then they rally and get back together. And then he sends Assyria. And God does that in our life with opportunity. It's an opportunity to repent, opportunity to change, opportunity to grow, opportunity to realize that God cares enough about me that he's not going to allow me to just continue to live this way. For those of us in the room that have struggled with any kind of form of addiction, or maybe you've had a relative, you are familiar with this idea of rock bottom. But there's also an understanding that sometimes there's a wake-up call, a form of consequence that you experience that saves you from a worse consequence. Like, you know, if it's a drug addiction and suddenly your job is interfered with and you lose your job and it's kind of a wake-up call. Wow, if this had persisted, I could have died from this, but God used this setback as an opportunity for me to begin to become faithful to him once again. So sometimes God's opportunities look like setbacks, and when it comes to the tribes of the north, it was an opportunity for them to realize that they were living idolatrous lives. And that they could come back to God. They had not been cut off, and that even when you get all the way to the end of the exile, they're still praising God and saying his love is eternal. He has established a relationship with us. And yeah, life is difficult right now. We're experiencing the consequences of our sin. But we can take advantage of this. We can trust in him. We can learn to grow. We can come back and be faithful to him. So in verse 67, we see that God rejected the tent of Joseph. Now, I want to take us back to earlier in Psalm 78, verse 9, because in verse 9, 10, 11, this is just a small three parts of this psalm that we haven't actually addressed yet because it's linked to this section. But early on, Asaph describes some of the tribe of Ephraim's idolatrous nature and what happened to them and why they ended up in the mess that they're in. In verse 9, it says that Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. These were a people that apparently historically had strength. They were warriors, and they were particularly good with the bow. And so this word bow comes up a lot. In fact, and it's not up on the screen, and I just want to read it for you, and you don't need to turn over there, but at the end of Genesis, when Jacob is giving blessings to his sons, one of them being Joseph, remember, Ephraim is one of Joseph's kids, he describes it this way: the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved, his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. So even back then, they were known for being this people that were good with a bow, and that was their strength. But also, Jacob was helping the tribe of Joseph understand your strength ultimately comes from God. You need to remain faithful to God, and then your strength can be used by God. God can give you opportunity to become a blessing to the rest of Israel, and so they were often called upon. You know, in that time, militarily speaking, if you had an army that was good with a bow, you had a massive advantage. Because at that time, most of the swords, they're smaller. I mean, it's you're getting real close. You had some people that had spears and pikes and things of that nature. But we hadn't gotten to the point of the long bow where you could shoot a long ways away. These were up close, agile. You had to move fast. And these guys were apparently very good at it, to the point that even Jacob's blessings point out their strength. But if you remember last week, God turns this idea of their strength in the bow to describe in verse 57, where he actually says, but turned away and acted treacherously like the father. They twisted like a deceitful bow. So the strength that God had given them, they had kind of taken on themselves, and it said, we have risen above our need to depend on God, and now we can make our own opportunities through our own strength. So that kind of leads me to our second truth about God's opportunities, is that God's opportunities are not dependent on our own strength. See, why I think this is a good thing is that many of us kind of take ourselves out of the game, so to speak, because we feel like we're not in a position of strength. We feel like we don't have the equipment, we don't have the resources to really be used by God to do anything. And so we look at other people and we compare and we say, yeah, but those guys or that lady, they really got it together. They have a lot to offer God. Well, this tribe had a lot to offer God. But because they tried to do it in their own strength, they twisted. Their bow twisted. They were treacherous. And in the same way, if we can begin to assume that God only uses those that have strength, we're going to twist. And it's going to come back around on us, and we're going to begin to say, God, you know, I got it from here. And essentially begin to worship ourselves and what we can offer instead of giving ourselves up to God. On the contrary, the pattern we see over and over in Scripture is that God uses people that are weak, that God uses the unassuming, that God uses the people that you don't expect, that God uses the quiet ones in the back or the ones that don't seem to have a lot to bring to the table. What he wants to see is a people that have a heart for him and are faithful to him and that are willing to be used by him. So sometimes, or I should say, the second truth we see here is that God's opportunities are not dependent on our strength. So Asaph shifts from talking about this lost opportunity to the opportunity given to Judah in verse 68. But he chose the tribe of Judah. So historically, how it works is that the northern tribes, mainly Ephraim, was kind of in a leadership position. And then at the beginning of 1 Samuel, they lost it. And then if you remember in 2 Samuel, near the end of 1 Samuel, when Saul is anointed, that moves down to the south. But Saul was a Benjaminite. And then he loses it because he was unfaithful. And then it moves over to Judah. And then the person within Judah would be David. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. Now, Mount Zion is kind of the term used for Jerusalem, the capital of David, the one that David had built up and set up. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, or to the heights like the earth, which he has founded forever. Now, this is an interesting passage because, again, this is written about the time that the temple hadn't been built yet. Remember, Solomon built it. But David wanted to build it. If you remember, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is assembling the stuff to build the temple. And he says to Nathan the prophet, "How come I live in this great house, but God still lives in a tent?" And then God quickly sends Nathan back with a word. And he says, "You know what? Since the very beginning, when I pulled you out of Egypt, I lived in a tent. I don't have a problem living in a tent. It's my presence that you need to be worried about. Because when Eli was in charge, God's presence had left the sanctuary." It's all about God's presence and his presence in our life. And it's not about the buildings or the stuff or the resources. And so God is trying to communicate to David that, hey, your son, he's going to build the temple. What you need to know is I'm establishing your name forever. And so you see that word forever. When you see anything related to David in the word forever, it's a messianic verse, and you're starting to understand that Asaph isn't necessarily praising God for a building or a tent. He's praising God because God had chosen to use Judah, to give Judah and specifically David the opportunity to eventually have the Messiah come from his line. So David had the responsibility to take advantage of that opportunity and make sure that he had set up this earthly kingdom so that one day the Messiah might be able to come to set up his eternal kingdom. Because the temple, none of these kings, none of the temples, nothing made of brick and mortar lasts forever. So when we read that and think, wait, no, it wasn't established forever. The sanctuary wasn't established forever. The temple wasn't established forever. Christ's reign was established forever. And his reign in our hearts. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant. And he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. So you see, Asaph kind of in Psalm 78 with a little bit of a, there's a lot of praise here for David, but he's praising God using David, praising God giving David this opportunity. And there's a couple things we can learn from this about opportunity. One of them, I believe, it's kind of our third truth, is faithfulness in the present opportunities leads to future opportunities. Think about where God found David. He was kind of in obscurity. It says he pulled him out of shepherding these sheep. David was faithful to the responsibilities that was given to him as a young teenager, following his dad's sheep around. But not only that, he was faithful to God. He had a heart for God. David is described as a man after God's own heart. And even though he hadn't been given a kingdom yet, even though he hadn't been given much of anything from an earthly point of view, his heart was faithful to God. And so he was faithful to God in the present, what God had given him now. And I think sometimes we can be so focused on, oh, I just can't wait for God to give me an opportunity to do this or that, or an opportunity to speak to that person, or to finally get my life in order so that I can serve him in this way. And we're very focused on potential theoretical opportunity that we forget and are not faithful to the present opportunities that God has already given us, to the relationships in my life now, to the ministries in my life now, to the church I'm attending now, to You know, as a college student, I understood that because so often I would be away somewhere and I would attend a church somewhere else and I would kind of think, I'm just kind of going here. You know, I'm just a student. And then I finally realized that, you know, God has me here now. This is an opportunity now. I don't need to continually think about what will happen after I graduate. Because then that turns into what will happen after I get married, or what will happen when the kids finally get out of diapers, or what will happen when I get that promotion. And we continually are always putting our eyes ahead of us instead of what God puts on our plate that day. So I think David shows us that he was faithful to his present opportunity, and then God came along and said, here's the next thing. Here's the, and I stayed away from saying, be faithful to the small things, and God will give you bigger things. Because I'm not sure from God's point of view there's a small thing. Because if he's given you an opportunity, it has eternal consequences. But there is present and future. So I think that's the third truth about how God gives us opportunities. And then the fourth one and final one that I want to look at is God works in the unknown and unexpected. Where was David when Samuel arrived to anoint him as king? He was off in the back 40 watching the sheep. Even David's dad didn't think to invite David to the anointing. Samuel lined up all of his brothers and went one after another, starting with the oldest. And Samuel said, surely this guy looks like a king. Look how stately he speaks well. He's well built. He's handsome. This is the guy. God says no. And then he moves to the next one. Oh, certainly this is it. Look how this, I could put a crown on his head right now. Eventually God has to tell Samuel, I don't look on the outside, I look on the inside. He gets through all of his kids and Samuel says, do you got any more kids? And David's father actually says, well, yeah, but it's just David. It's not David. I didn't even think to call him in because he's so unqualified for this position. Probably because of his age. He was the youngest. You know, he could have been 14, 15 years old. And as you imagine, a 14, 15-year-old bringing him up front and anointing him king of a nation, we would all look at that and say, God wouldn't do that. But I think the point being, the opportunity was given to an unknown out of obscurity. And all of us struggle with that feeling like nobody knows us. No one even knows what's going on. No one knows my life. I just kind of plug in a way. And so we again, take ourselves out of the game and think that God can't use us. But God works in the unknown. God sees the secret places. He sees the obscure. He sees you struggling and toiling and seeking to remain faithful in the life that you've been given, and he provides opportunity. Now, there are a percentage of those in the room that are saying, this is all a young man's game. I mean, yeah, David was young, but this opportunities come to the young, right? God doesn't have any opportunities for me. Well, I want to just kind of remind us of a different shepherd that was given a commission a few years before David. His name was Moses. He was 80 when God came to him in the field and said, I need you to go stand up to the biggest superpower on the planet, and I need you to take out my people of millions out into the wilderness and then make sure they survive. And that's at 80. And so I don't think age is necessarily on God's radar as far as whether we are available for opportunity. And I hope when I am 80, someone half my age reminds me of Moses like that. So hopefully I didn't push any buttons. But opportunity doesn't see age. God provides opportunity in the unknown. But also, I understand there's a little bit of separation here in the sense that none of us are going to be anointed king tomorrow or the next day, more than likely. And so we're looking at this on this grand scale of, yeah, God used David. He used, the Samuel. He used these people to do these major things. And so I guess I want to end our time this morning with a look at what God has given you an opportunity to do today, because he has in Scripture. And I have four of those, just four examples from Scripture, four opportunities for today that have nothing to do with being the king of Israel. All right? So we can do these things today. First of all, there's opportunity for the gospel. Throughout the New Testament, we see verses that communicate that we today can be used by God to bring the gospel to bear in someone's life. This example comes out of 2 Corinthians 6:2, and he's quoting out of Isaiah 49, but he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we like to use this quote when we're giving an altar call or when we're sharing the gospel, But this was written to Christians to get involved in the ministry of the gospel, to say that today is the day that you can begin to be presenting the gospel to people around you, to show God's love, to be a witness. So every day holds opportunity for the gospel. Every day holds opportunity for growth. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. A couple chapters earlier, this is Paul once again talking about Christians living in a difficult environment, realizing that every day is an opportunity to grow. Every day is a day to let God take away some of the self and replace Christ. Take away some of that heart of stone that we struggle with and that we want some of our own and give more of the Christ-likeness in our life and following after him. Every day is opportunity for growth. Every day is opportunity for prayer. And again, just one verse out of many. Out of Colossians, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is Paul communicating to the church in Colossae and saying, I pray for you daily. Since I've heard about this need, I continued to pray. That's a daily opportunity to pray, something that I have to admit that I often miss out on. But yet, I remember each night to think, you know what? Tomorrow's another opportunity. I can pray tomorrow. I can lift up this need that I've been told about. I can remember those in my life. I can pray. And finally, every day brings an opportunity to serve. In Hebrews, we're told this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I love how the context of this is about exactly what we just talked about. The context of Hebrews 3 is all about learning the lesson of the Israelites in the wilderness, that they were faithless and were not allowed to enter into the promised land. And so he says, today is the day that you can hear God, you can be faithful to him, and you can serve one another. You can exhort one another. You can encourage one another to stay faithful, to come alongside another believer. That's something I can do today. So I'm excited about the fact that every day is a day that God gives opportunities, that he persists in it. And even when I fail, and even when I am faithless, the sun goes down, the sun rises, and his mercies are new every day. That every day that he gives me opportunity for my heart to beat and to take a breath and to open my eyes and see the light of day is an opportunity for me to proclaim his name, to grow, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. All because of that first happy day that occurred when Christ rose from the dead. And so we're going to end our time. Chris and the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing a song that maybe we normally only sing Sunday morning, Easter morning, you know, because that's when we think about that happy day. But our opportunity in Jesus comes because he conquered the grave and gives us opportunity to serve him. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. Dear God, I just praise you for the opportunities that you continually give us. Opportunities abound. And even when I'm tripping up, when I feel like I look at myself and think, you know, if I were you, I would fire me. I would not continue to give me opportunities to be used by you. But your grace abounds, your mercy abounds. And so every day we can wake up and we can say, there is an opportunity that you are giving for me to make an impact on someone else, for me to pray, for me to grow. Maybe it's to repent. Maybe it's a little bit of a setback. Maybe it's an opportunity to change. Maybe it's an opportunity born out of obscurity. Maybe it's me thinking that I just don't have what it takes to really be used by you. But you show up, you knock, and you invite us in on the work that you are doing all around us. So we praise you and we sing now to celebrate what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.